The topic for this morning in our continuing study of Acts is Wise Paul, Surrendered Paul. Acts 23, 1 to 11. Wise Paul, Surrendered Paul. Now, have you ever watched the debates that take place in the Australian Parliament? Whenever they're in session, you'll have, of course, right, opposing sides. One party will speak, and then another party will respond, and yet another party will give their opinion. And there are usually, in the Australian Parliament, a lot of interruptions. There are jeers, and there are cheers. Now, if you ever watch the English Parliament, it's even livelier. All right? So there is no bland politics in these two countries, but nevertheless, there's still decorum. Right? The honorable gentleman this, the honorable lady this, whether they believe it or not, that's another thing. Right? But if you watch the parliamentary debates of some Asian countries, right, it can be quite shocking. Now, ministers in Taiwan actually fight, not verbally, they brawl with each other. Now, Newsweek magazine had a quote that described what it was like. And it reads, "Lawmakers in iron suits and kitten-heeled shoes tackle one another to the ground in the center of Taiwan's parliament building. Men hurl chairs toward one another. Women pull hair. Elected officials scream and shout as they violently, forcibly prevent any legislation from being passed." You know, these fights are so interesting that it makes, you know, Pacquiao and Horn look like a schoolyard brawl. Right? So why would you ever watch boxing when you could just turn on the TV and watch lawmakers whack one another? Right? But similarly, you know, in our own situations, when we encounter trials, when we go through conflicts, we're tempted to fight. You know, and yes, we have to realize that there is a time to fight and contend, but we cannot do so sinfully and contentiously. You know, we are to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Now, in our passage, which, you know, Chris led us in the reading of it, we see that order breaks down in Israel's highest court, and we see that some of the people who were there reacted contentiously and sinfully. There was a fight. But we also see that there was someone there who acted wisely and righteously. Now, there are two points in this message. Firstly, Paul was wise and righteous. Paul was wise and righteous. And secondly, Paul was innocent and surrendered. Paul was innocent and surrendered. So firstly, we want to look at the point, Paul was wise and righteous. And we've seen that Paul has been wise before. When we considered last week's passage, he used his citizenship of Tarsus, his Jewishness, and even his Roman citizenship to get him an advantage. The people, however, were not going to give him a fair trial. He was about to be tortured. And, you know, Paul really had a right to a fair trial. He was, after all, in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was reputed to be fair, to be just. Now, even though they were fair and just, there was a difference in standard between the various people. If you were not a Roman citizen, you could be treated a certain way. But if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be bound, you couldn't be beaten until you were convicted. So it was a great crime to deprive any Roman citizenship of his rights. And by putting Paul in handcuffs, by beating him, they had already deprived him of such a right. And so Paul here, he showed his citizenship. He says, is it right to beat a Roman citizen? So he was wise. He used his wisdom to get out of a particular situation. But you know what? Paul didn't merely use these trump cards, his Jewishness, his citizenship of Tarsus, and his Roman citizenship, just because he was worldly wise. You know, he wasn't just wily. we know that he was well within his rights because no charges had been brought forth. There was no conviction. There was only mob violence against him. You know, and that is why after finding out he was a Roman citizen, the chief captain, Claudius, he brought him before the Sanhedrin so that charges could actually be brought forth. And so this is where we're at now. Paul is brought forth before the Sanhedrin so that charges can be made. This was Israel's highest court. But what do we find here? This was a kangaroo court. All right? Now, a kangaroo court is a court that ignores the standard laws, the standard practices of justice, and very likely among the people there, a verdict has already been passed. Right, that the person is guilty, you know, or the person is innocent. It has already been decided before the trial. And furthermore, this hearing was not an actual trial. It was a pretrial hearing to determine if there really was a sufficient evidence to charge Paul with a crime. So Paul here has come before the Sanhedrin as an unaccused Israelite. And interestingly, this should have given him more rights than a Roman citizen. Because under Roman law, you had the due process of law, yes, but under Rome, a person was presumed guilty until he was proved innocent. Right? This is why Claudius was so willing to torture Paul. Right? He was willing to get the truth by torture. But before the Sanhedrin, this was a Jewish court. And the Jewish court would have been dominated or controlled by Jewish law. And Old Testament law presumed innocence until proven guilty. That's why if you look at Deuteronomy 19, no one should be convicted except there be how many witnesses? Two or three, right? So it was not by the testimony of one person, but the facts had to be established by more than that, by two or three. So because of that, when Paul comes before the Sanhedrin, he opens his mouth in verse 1 and he proclaims his innocence. I have not done anything wrong. I'm righteous. Right? In verse 1 it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" In other words, hey, my conscience is clear. I've not committed this crime that I'm accused of. That's what he's basically saying. He's basically saying, I know of no chargeable offense. So here, he was now pushing them to make a charge. So what is the problem here? So we learn here that the high priest, upon hearing this, got a soldier to punch Paul in the face. Nice, isn't it? I'm innocent. Right? So by doing this, he reveals two things. The high priest, by doing this, reveals two things. Firstly, he denied that Paul was innocent, and he already presumed him guilty. And secondly, he showed that he was offended by Paul's declaration of innocence. You see, the high priest and perhaps the Sanhedrin thought they knew better. Paul must be innocent. So how dare he profess himself to be innocent? He was guilty, they thought. So this was really a kangaroo court. And this is where Paul, as a Jew, as a Roman, as a Pharisee who knew the law, he brought his own charges to this unholy inquisition. He said to the high priest in verse 3, now this is pretty bold for a prisoner, "God shall smite thee." Hey, you punch me in the face. Oh, God will punch you. "Thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" So Paul was condemning the high priest for ordering the punch. As long as there was no conviction, Paul could not be struck. And so Paul called him a whited wall, a hypocrite. And because of this, God would strike him, right, in return. Now, folks, was Paul right in his words? "Oh, Paul, shouldn't you be like Jesus? Jesus said, if someone hits you on the left cheek, give him your right. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. If someone takes your coat, give him your cloak. Right? Paul, how could you be so rude? How could you call the high priest a hypocrite? I mean, Paul himself, right, in 1 Corinthians, if you were to read, he said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And Christ, when he was reviled, he blessed. So what was Paul really doing here? And to cloud the issue further, right, when Paul said, you whited wall, you hypocrite, God shall smite you, Paul was told, how dare you say these things to the high priest? And what did Paul say? Oh, I didn't know he was the high priest. He apologized that he didn't know who the high priest was, and he quoted Exodus that says you should not speak evil of the ruler of God. So how do we make sense of this? Paul seems to be righteous, he seems to be innocent, but slowly it seems as if he was losing it, you know, calling him a hypocrite, a whitewashed wall. So how do we answer these questions here? Did Paul know who the high priest was? Well, if you recall in Acts 22, remember when Paul was saying, before I became a Christian, I persecuted the Christians, I dragged them from Damascus, I had even letters to go and arrest them. If you don't believe me, ask the high priest. He knows what I've done. And Paul, before he became a Christian, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He knew who the high priest was. He would have come into contact with the high priest. I mean, in this congregation of 140, 150, you know, we may not know everyone, but we know of everyone. The Sanhedrin was only 70, 71 people. Of course, you would know who the high priest was. But of course, some people say, well, it was 20 years since Paul was in the Sanhedrin, so he may have forgotten what the high priest looked like. You know, people put on weight, they grow old, their facial features may change somewhat. Or, you know, he may not have known that Ananias was the high priest that year. You know, in Israel, you had two high priests, Caiaphas and Ananias, and they would take turns. We saw this in John 18, remember? The high priest got Jesus, and he interrogated him. Then several verses down, it says he sent him to the high priest. Wait, I thought the high priest interrogated. Why did he send him to the high priest? Well, there were two high priests. So he may not have known that Ananias was the high priest that year. Or it may have been that Paul had poor eyesight. Right? If you read the book of Galatians, it says that, you know, Paul implies that he had poor eyesight. He said, you should have given me your eyes. You know, at the end of Galatians, you know, Paul says, I wrote this letter by my own hand. Can't you see what big letters I'm writing it in? So Paul may have poor eyesight, and other commentators suggest that Paul was blindfolded. But probably these reasons are unlikely. Paul very well knew who the high priest was. Firstly, he would have been wearing the robes of the high priest, sitting in the high priest's chair. You know, you had 35 on one side, 35 on one side, and the high priest in the middle. All right, so he would have known also that only the high priest could give the order for anyone to be hit. So because he knew who the high priest was, he put him on the stand, as it were. Paul said, you hypocrite. Right, and of course, this also showed that he knew who he was. Now, this word whited wall or patched up wall, this was something that was used in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 13, God uses this phrase to refer to the lying prophets. You know, Israel was about to be destroyed. It was about to be destroyed by the Assyrians. And so God had sent prophets there to warn Israel to repent. But then there were other prophets who came on the scene saying, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. There's going to be peace. Don't listen to all of these other prophets preaching doom. So because of that, God described Israel. Israel is like a broken wall, but these lying prophets are ignoring the problems, and they're just patching up. They're just painting the wall. And so because of this, God would judge them. Now turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 13, verse 11. Ezekiel 13, verse 11. Ezekiel 13, verse 11, and it reads, "Say unto them which daub it or paint it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it." So there were problems, right? But these lying prophets were saying that there were no problems, and they were just, you know, whitewashing the wall. So by quoting this, or by using the phrase "whited wall," Paul was basically saying that Ananias was a hypocrite. He was not a true leader of Israel. And as God had scolded these prophets, as Jesus had scolded the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchres, so now Paul was scolding the high priest. You look good on the inside, on the outside, but you are lawless inside, and God will punish you. And you see, the hypocrisy of this high priest was evidenced by transgressing God's law, even though he was supposed to uphold God's law, right? And the high priest struck an uncondemned man. So Paul knew the law, and he was saying that Ananias did not know it. Now, moreover, when Paul said, "God will strike you," Paul was no longer the accused. Right? Paul was now doing the accusation. He was now the prosecutor. So if we look at this scene, and I hope you appreciate it, that while there was an earthly court that was going on, there was also a heavenly court in session, right? There was another trial that was going on, which is why when we see here Paul's words, you know, "I did not know that he was the high priest," we have to understand it differently. He was not saying that he did not know, but that he was rejecting the high priest as having no legitimate claims to the office. And here, Paul saw his chance to bring up the real issue. Why was the Sanhedrin against him? Why did they bring him to trial, as it were? Why were they trying to kill him? Because he preached Christ. He preached Christ. And he preached Christ crucified and resurrected. But here, when Paul looked at them, he saw in this high court that it was a very divided bunch. And he used the opportunity to make a very wise move, right? And he was going to use it to divide and conquer them. Verse 6. Let's take a look at that. Verse 6 of our passage. "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" Now, the reason why Paul was called up, why he was being questioned, why he was in court, is because he preached Christ resurrected. Now, Paul, I think, was very wise here. He was using it to divide and conquer. He was very, in that one sense, very wily. You know, by saying this, he was kind of throwing like a lame duck to a whole bunch of, a pack of wolves, right? And now they would just tear this lame duck apart, and they would tear one another apart trying to get to the lame duck. And the reason for this, as we see in verse 7 and 8, right, for this dispute, it's because this was a very hotly contested subject in the Sanhedrin. You know, verse 8 tells us that the Sadducees, who were the nobility and they were the priests, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits or angels. And so when Paul brought the subject up, it would have really riled them inside. But we also learn in the same verse that the Pharisees, they were the ones who believed in the resurrection, and they believed in spirits and in angels. So when they were fighting back and forth, arguing with one another, in the middle of this, the Pharisees said, "We find no evil in this man." You know, maybe a spirit or an angel actually spoke to him and told him about the resurrection, so let us not fight against God. So the Pharisees, in effect, what were they saying? "I find no fault in Paul. Paul is innocent. If this is really the case, there's a resurrection, let's not fight against God." Right? But they were fighting amongst themselves. And we learned that the fighting was so bad among the Pharisees and the Sadducees that that Claudius, the chief captain, was afraid that Paul would be pulled in pieces. Those are literally the words there, which tells us what? Probably the representative of the Pharisees, some of them, were grabbing Paul with one arm, grabbing one arm of Paul. And the Sadducees were grabbing the other arm of Paul. It was like a tug of war. Innocent, no guilty. Innocent, no guilty. Innocent, no guilty. There was problems there. And so Claudius had to send in soldiers to rescue him, to bring him back to the prison barracks. Can you imagine these fine gentlemen in all of their nice priestly robes and robes of the Pharisees? They were brawling. They were fighting. It had turned into a street fight. All right? Whoever KOs first wins, or loses, rather. All right? Now, so Paul was in one sense wise. He threw this lame duck to them, this chicken to a pack of wolves. But we have to understand here, all right, that Paul's move was not just some worldly wise way, was not just some shrewd way of getting out of his problems. I mean, if that were the case, our esteem for Paul would probably drop, wouldn't it? Paul, you're just trying to get out of your troubles. But I think there's something else that we need to see here. You see, Paul knew that even if he escaped this trial, he would not escape all trials. He knew, because the Spirit had told him, that he would suffer many things. It was not inconceivable that Paul would die very soon. Right? And the fact that he appealed to Caesar, the fact that he said he was a Roman citizen, he knew that his trial would be escalated. But there will be a trial. So his little diversion here, we have to look at it and say it was not a diversion. Paul was not out to free himself. He knew he would die. But he also knew that his life was not his. He had surrendered himself to Christ. Now that's the second point. Here, we have to see that despite all that stands on the surface, Paul was really innocent and he was surrendering himself to whatever God wanted him to do. And we especially see this in the fact that he brought up the resurrection. Now, why did Paul say, "I am called into question because I preach the resurrection"? So on one hand, you can say Paul was just using this as a diversion tactic. Or you can say Paul was there as the apostle of God, preaching about the resurrection of Christ. He did it for Christ. Paul's testimony there about the resurrection was not to save his own skin, but it was to testify for Christ. Now, how do we know that? We see this in verse 11. Jesus himself, a day later at night, came to Paul, and he said, "Paul, you testified of me." So it was not a diversion tactic. Paul brought it up to testify of Christ. He was not out to free himself. He was doing all that what he had done all along to show Christ. And he did it for them. You know, when he mentioned the resurrection, when he mentioned the gospel of Christ, it was so that it would be now in the forefront. Because if they were to argue about it, that God raised Jesus from the dead, if that was a central thing that they were arguing about, you know, did he resurrect? Could he resurrect it? then they would ask the question, if he resurrected, what would that mean for us? So would the Sanhedrin bow their knees to Christ? So we want to be very clear here that it was not Paul's fate that hung in the balance. By bringing this up, Paul was telling the Sanhedrin, actually, your fate hangs in the balance. Because if Christ is crucified, you have to believe in that or not. And if you believe in him, you shall be saved. And if you don't believe in him, you are already condemned. You see, folks, this gospel that Christ died and was resurrected is a dividing line. The controversy is always there. If he is resurrected, if he lives, if he conquered death, what does that mean for us? You see, what it meant for Paul was that he could surrender his whole life for the sake of Jesus. That's why he was so willing to go to all of these places, to be persecuted. He was willing to give up his Pharisee job, give up his high standing in the Sanhedrin. He was willing to go hungry. He was willing to go beaten. He was willing to do all of these things because nothing compared to the gospel. I mean, we all live comfortable lives here, do we not? We all have dreams and aspirations. But what if the Lord were to call you one day and to say, leave these things behind and go and serve me in this or in that? Would we do it? But it was Christ crucified and resurrected that motivated him to give of his life. It helped him to surrender. This is why Paul was so willing to come down to Jerusalem, even after the Spirit told him, and even after all these prophets had told him, when you're going to go down there, you're going to be bound, you're going to be hurt, you're going to suffer. So why did Paul hear this voice of the Spirit? Why was he willing now to stand boldly before the Sanhedrin? Why was he even willing to preach the resurrection to them? And the reason for that is because his life belonged to Christ. That this was a guy who was completely given over to Christ. And here's the remarkable thing. You know, we read John 18 earlier. Did you see how many parallels there were to Acts 23 when you read it? You know, the suffering of Christ mirrored here the suffering of Paul. You know, Paul says, I must needs go down to Jerusalem where I will suffer many things. I will be imprisoned. I'll be tortured. Jesus himself had said this on occasion many times to his disciples. You remember, you know, I think it's Luke 18. He says, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain. Paul heard it. Jesus heard it. You know, and they both went to Jerusalem. They both appeared before the Sanhedrin. But it's not so much the setting that is the same, but it is also the content. You know, in John 19, Jesus was questioned by the high priest. Right, Jesus was questioned by the high priest. In Acts 23, Paul was questioned by the high priest. Jesus never hid anything. Whatever he preached was public in the temple, in the synagogue. Paul never hid anything. Whatever he preached was in the temple, in the synagogue. Jesus testified of himself. Paul also testified of himself. The high priest in Jesus' case got someone to punch Jesus. And here in Acts 23, the high priest got someone to punch Jesus. Jesus in John 19 asked, is this right? If I said anything wrong, then accuse me. Don't hit me when I said something right. Paul, the same thing. All right, are you a high priest? You transgress the law. Jesus was pronounced innocent by Pilate. And here in Acts 23, Paul was pronounced innocent by the Pharisees. You know, when we look at this, some of us might be tempted to say, this is coincidence. Is it coincidence? It's not coincidence. It's not coincidence at all. I believe here it was meant to strengthen Paul. All of these things happened to Jesus. Jesus was killed, but yet he resurrected. What would that have brought to Paul's mind? Even if Paul were tried and he was killed and he followed that same road to the cross, yet he would be resurrected one day. So even though he was found guilty by this kangaroo court, as Jesus himself was found guilty by that kangaroo court, but yet one day, Christ would pronounce that Paul is guiltless. Take a look at verse 11. This is why Jesus said to Paul, "Be of good cheer. Be courageous, Paul. For as thou testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So don't worry about a thing, Paul. Be courageous. As you're persecuted here because you testified, you're going to testify in Rome. And you know what? You're going to be persecuted too. But be courageous. You go through this suffering. There's a better thing awaiting you. The resurrection. You know, folks, what can we learn from this passage? What can we learn individually and as a church? I think a very clear thing we can learn here is that we will all go through difficulties. We may be called to fight, but in so doing, we must still bear the cross of Jesus. You know, fighting is not to be done contentiously. How do you fight at times, and how do you bear the cross at the same time? How do you do that? As Jesus said, you must be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, when we go through difficulty and trials, we may be tempted to give into your flesh. You know, some people turn inward and they despair and they become so troubled that they give up. Others, like the Taiwanese parliamentarians, they turn outward. Whenever they receive or go through problems, they start a brawl and they fight. So in all of what we must do, we must be mindful of our righteousness as Christ's body. We must be blameless. We may use wisely the avenues that are available to us. You know, we may use the law. We may defend ourselves. But the motivation must never be to vindicate self. The motivation must always be to vindicate Christ, that we may do it for the salvation of others. But sometimes, having done all that we can do, problems still don't go away, do they? But in those situations, we can endure injustice. We suffer indignity. And that is the call of the cross. Now, Jesus never promised to solve all our problems here on earth. There will be lingering problems. There will be frayed ends, frayed relations. But God has also given us means by which we may tackle that to the best of our ability. Because of the cross, you know, Jesus will one day count us guiltless. Despite all of our sins and wrongdoings, Jesus will count us guiltless. And this really should give us courage and encouragement to press on. That we, as his believers, should walk the way of the cross. That we should be living sacrifices. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. You have dead sacrifices. That's not painful at all, is it? It's dead. It's just burning on the altar. but living sacrifices. You're giving yourself as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice. And you may be burnt and burning and tried. What is the greatest temptation? The greatest temptation is to get off the altar. But Christ commands that we offer ourselves as living, continual sacrifices before Him. Nothing, folks, will be right in this life only when Jesus returns. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, minister grace to our hearts. Help us to know, in our various difficulties, not to react carnally, but that we may be wise and that we may be innocent. Teach us, O Lord, the way of the cross. We pray this in His name. Amen.